That's the most important question anyone could ever ask. And it's not, would you marry me? Or what's for dinner? For some of us, that's pretty important. It's not even looking at your kids and say, where have you been? Why are you late? All good questions, but not the most important question of all. It's a question that's been asked for over 2,000 years. And the answer to this question is so important that your eternal existence and destiny depends on the answer. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? There's a Christmas song that asks this same question. In the very first verse, you know what it is. It goes like this. It says, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? The song asks, what child is this? Who is he? Jesus is who? Over the years, there have been a lot of different answers to that one question. For instance, he was a good Jewish lad with a brilliant flair for shrewd moral teaching, writes A.N. Wilson, best-selling British novelist. But he would have been horrified to think of, quote, church, let alone people worshiping him as if he were divine. Another, he was not born of a virgin, since Mary had probably been violated, wrote Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong. He said Jesus himself was married. The wedding at Cana was probably his own wedding. The Gospels are to be read as the retelling of stories without literal truth. There was a book called Holy Blood, Holy Grail. It was written in 1982. The writer said this, the writer speculates regarding Mary Magdalene as the wife of Jesus and the possibility that they had as many as 6 children. The authors are honest enough, however, to admit, quote, in order to reach such speculations, we realize we're obliged to read between the lines, fill in certain gaps, deal with omissions, with innuendos, with references that are at best oblique. At least they're somewhat honest about that and the fact they call it speculations. Morton Smith, professor of ancient history at Columbia University, said, Jesus was a magician who influenced his followers through the use of illusions and hypnosis. And let me give you one more. This was a Jewish scholar. A Jewish scholar named John Allegro says that Jesus was not a historical person at all. It was a code name referring to a hallucinogenic drug made from the red-topped mushroom. Now, he had to go a long ways to get that one. This is not a new question. In fact, we find it asked in the Bible at different times from different people. For instance, it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it said the city was stirred, saying, who is this? The people asked. Also in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, after Jesus stilled the storm, remember out in the boat, they said, who then is this? And then Luke chapter 9, verse 9, Herod asked, who is this man? And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, asked themselves, who is this man? The people asked, the disciples even asked, Herod asked, The religious leaders, all of them asked, "Who is this man?" They didn't know who he was. They wondered about who he was. And people have been wondering ever since. And as we saw, they've come up with a lot of really strange answers to that question. This is the most important question you can ask. Who is he? If Jesus is only a man, as some say, then you can safely forget about him. Don't worry about him at all. He's no different than any other man that ever lived. But if he is God, as he claimed to be, that means you cannot afford to ignore him. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin to study the Gospel of John this morning. But before we read those first few verses, John 1, 1 to 5, I want to allude to two passages. First thing we need to know is that what we have in the Gospel of John is not everything that could have been told about what Christ said or did. What we find here, and I believe also in the other Gospels, is not all there is to his work, to his miracles, to what he said. And it's not even close. For it says this in John 21, 24, and 25. "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about all the things that he did in that short period of time." See, we have just a sampling of all that he did and said while on earth. Do you ever wonder about the other things that weren't included? What are the things he might have done or said but weren't included? I've wondered about that. Maybe one day we'll see him and he'll be able to share a little bit more about that when we get to heaven. But I wonder sometimes. And then it says this in John 20, verse 30 and 31. It says the same thing. This tells us why John wrote his gospel. We do not have to guess what the purpose of the gospel is according to this passage. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, many other miracles, wonders, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," now here's the purpose of the book of John, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of the Gospel of John is that you may believe. Thus our series title, Believe. That your faith may be strengthened. There's the story of a demon-possessed boy whose father came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, and we find it in Mark 9, 23, and Jesus said to him, verse 23, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." See, he said, "Heal my son, cast out this demon." Well, Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." Then notice the father's very open and honest response. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, but help my unbelief.'" In that statement, the father is being very open and very honest with Jesus. And I think that statement describes just about everybody that's ever lived. Maybe that describes you today, if you're honest with yourself and with God, that you too would have to admit that you have a little part in your heart that is doubtful. If that's true, this gospel that we're going to read and study is for you. It will strengthen your faith because that's its purpose. And it's going to meet that purpose. And the Spirit of God would take this gospel as we study it together, and will take it and strengthen your faith. And we all need to have stronger faith. Because if we were honest, probably way down deep somewhere is this little teeny doubtful place, just like this father. So strong faith begins with what you know and believe about who Jesus is. That's the foundation of it. That's the beginning of it. So who is this Christ that was born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough over 2,000 years ago? We find the answer to that question in John 1 through 5. And keep it in mind, we're talking about the babe in the manger who grew up and become a man and then died on a cross and rose again and sitting to the right hand of the Father. It's describing him. It says this in John 1 to 5. I'm going to go ahead and read this text, our text. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Who is Jesus Christ? The one that we celebrate at Christmas time. The answer to that is right here. The first thing that we see in this text is Jesus is the Word. Chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Three times in John chapter 1, verse 1, we see the word Word with a capital O-R-D. How do we know who the Word is referring to? I want you to look down to verse 14 where it says, "And the Word," the first thing it says about the Word as it identifies who the Word is, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the first thing we see. Whoever the Word is, He's someone who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of, now notice the next thing it says about the Word, "the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Two important things about the Word. The Word became flesh, became man. There was a time when the Word was not flesh, but became flesh. It was like on May 23rd, 1970, I became a married man. Prior to May 23rd, 1970, I was not a married man. And then at a certain point, I became a married man. And it says here that at a certain point in time, Jesus Christ became flesh. Something changed. Something happened. Then it says this. He's the Father's only Son. And the Father's only Son is the one who became flesh in that text. So you're still wondering, okay, you know, based on what we know of Scripture, but what if you didn't know, what if this was the first time you ever read the New Testament, and this was the first book and the first verse you ever read? You'd be thinking, okay, whoever the Word is, whatever that's referring to, became flesh, I get that, and is the only Son of the Father, and I get that. But at that point, I still wouldn't know who He was, exactly. So, let's read on. John bore witness about Him, the one that became flesh, who was the only Son of the Father, and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me." For from His fullness, the one that became flesh, who's the only Son of the Father, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now we know exactly who the flesh is, who the one who's the Son of the Father is. And so we see, we are illuminated a little bit more in understanding who the Word is. So the Word, based on verse 17, became flesh is Jesus, none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the only Son of the Father. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So in this text, it says Jesus is the Word. That sounds a little unusual to us. When was the last time you prayed and then finished your prayer with, in the word's name, amen? When was the last time you did that? I don't think I've ever done that. But he is the word. You could biblically do that. I could end my sermon today and pray and say, in the word's name, amen. And that would be biblically correct. The word, word, is a strange, unusual word to us, but I don't think it will be when we get done. Even Noah Webster, remember that guy who wrote the dictionary? In the original Webster's Dictionary, which was written around 1823, I don't have a copy of that. Mine is the 11th edition. But in that one, also I read last week that Noah Webster was a strong believer and defender of the gospel. In the English dictionary, you will have for each word several definitions, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, some as many as 6, 7, 8. Well, in that first dictionary, if you look up the word word here, if you look on that word and look at the second definition, it simply says Christ. And then it says John chapter 1. That's the second definition. I thought he probably was tempted to put it in the first slot, but he didn't. That was Webster. The word word comes from the Greek word logos. Why was Jesus called the logos, or the word? Even though it sounds strange to us in our Western English mindset, it was not for either the Hebrews or the Greeks of that place and time. It was not a strange word to use describing Jesus. When John used this word to describe Jesus, they understood what he was saying. Let me ask you, when it says Jesus was the Word, could you write down what that means? Do you understand what he's saying? Well, I can say, I had no clue exactly what he meant when he said he's the Word, which was kind of a strange name anyhow. Well, let's look at what they would think in that day. First, when a Hebrew read or heard what John said, what would be the first thing that would come to his mind? He would no doubt, in my mind, think of some Old Testament passages, like what it says over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be a firmament. And then God said, let there be water and grass and stars in heaven. Then God said. Maybe what would come to a Jewish Hebrew mind would be what it says in Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then it says this down in verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm or stood fast. So in the mind of a Hebrew, it would say, in the beginning, this is what he would be thinking. In the beginning was the creative power of God. And the creative power of God was with God, and the creative power of God was God. So for that Jewish person, when he read what John wrote, or maybe heard John use that word and say that, the word logos, he would think, logos is the expression of God's creative power. That would be the first thought a Jewish man would have when he used this word. Well, what about a Greek? What would he think when he heard or read, in the beginning was the Logos? What would go through his mind? The Greek tends to be more philosophical in his mindset, in his way of thinking. When they saw the word Logos, they viewed it as a rational mind that rules the universe. not so much the creative power of God, but a rational thinking, a rational mind that rules the universe. So them, for them, it would point to the mind, will, intellect, and reason of a person. So when they saw the Word, in the beginning was the Word. That's what they would be thinking when they heard that. It's interesting to know that Plato, several hundred years before Christ, said to some other Greek philosophers, so they're all sitting around philosophizing, said this, quote, "Maybe one day," Plato says, "a logos, a reason or word, will come from God, who will reveal the mysteries and make things plain." And a logos did come as a babe in a manger to become a man. So John, in using this word, is saying to the Greek mind, the reason, the explanation, the revealer of mysteries has come in the flesh and dwelt among us. That's what they would be thinking when they heard the word, word. For the Greek, John 1:1 could be translated like this. In the beginning was the explanation. In the beginning was the revealer of all mysteries. That means that little baby lying in the animal trough is not just the embodiment of all creative power, but the explanation of all our unanswered questions. He's the Word, the Logos, the creator of all things. The answer to all questions is lying in that manger. If you look down to verse 3, you will find the answer to one of man's most fundamental, basic questions. Where did we come from? John 1:3, all things, including you and me, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This statement in itself rules out the idea that Jesus himself was a created being, because it says all things were created by him. And so how in the world could he be created a created being? If all things, which would include him, if he was a created being, so how could he create himself? It's all things. It would have to say all other things were created by him, except the Father created him. It makes no sense whatsoever when you read that text. He wasn't once a created angel who became what he now is. Back in John chapter 1, verse 1, in this verse we see the little word was, do you see it there? Mentioned three times. He was with God, he was God. That phrase, that little word, that little Greek verb that's used there is what's called an imperfect tense. That speaks of continuous action in the past that goes on into the future. So imagine it as a continuous action that goes both directions. It's in the past, it's in the future, and it's right now. That's that word that used or translated was. It refers to an ongoing state of being or existence. Let me translate John 1:1 with the imperfect tense in mind related to the word was. It would say something like this. In the beginning was, is, and always will be God, or will be with God. And the word was, is, and always will be God. That is that imperfect tense verb that's used there. So who is Jesus? Answer, he's the Word. Well, what's that mean? He's the creative power of God and the explanation of all our unanswered questions. Who is, was, is, and always will be. Past, present, and future. That's that word. He always was, is, and always will be. the creative power of God. Think of that little baby in the manger, the embodiment of all the creative power of God. And the embodiment of all our unanswered questions in that child as he grew. That's the babe in the manger. So not only do we see him as the Word, which seems to open up a lot of interesting thoughts for us, but it says also that Jesus is the eternal God, the emphasis on eternal. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words "in the beginning" stated there are identical in Greek to the first two words in the Greek Old Testament, or the Septuagint, where it says also, "in the beginning, God created." So this statement takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Anne Graham Lotz said this, "The Gospel of John states this living person was not from the beginning, but in the beginning," in the beginning of time, space, the universe, eternity, history, all of that. He was already there in the beginning, which tells us he's eternal. There was no point where he started or he became into being, because he was eternal. This clearly says that Jesus, that little baby lying in a manger, was, is, and always will be eternal. Jesus once said this before Abraham, "I am." He not only existed before Christmas, before he became a babe in the manger, but he also said that he was before Abraham. That takes back a few thousand years. And he says, "I am. I am Jehovah God. I'm eternal," is what he's saying. So not only do we see that Jesus is the Word, or he's the creative power of God and the explanation to all of our unanswered questions, but he's eternal, the eternal God. We see also in this very first verse that Jesus is God. He was, is, and always will be, at the end, God. Let it be known to everyone, and I want to make it loud and clear, that here in this church, we worship Jesus Christ as God, as Emmanuel, God with us. We, along with Thomas in John 20, verse 28, fall down before Jesus Christ and say out loud with great joy and wonder, "My Lord and my God," expressing that he's the eternal God. In John 10:33, we see that the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was claiming to be God, and they got up really upset about it. And it says this in John 10:33, when we hear the Jewish leaders say this, it says, "It is not for a work that we are going to stone you to death, but for blasphemy." Why? "Because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Jesus is God in a body. All that God is, Christ is. That's why Jesus said this, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then he's the greatest liar and deceiver who's ever lived on earth. But he is who he claimed to be. He proved it over and over again by miracles that he performed, even having the power to raise the dead. Only God could do that. So don't let anyone come along and convince you that Jesus is not God. Even if they claim, well, an angel told me to tell you that he's not God. Galatians 1:6 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. The New World Translation of the Bible, published by the Jehovah's Witnesses, translate this verse, verse 1, at the end, and the word was a God. That's how they translate that. If you notice ours, it says the word was God. And they add that little word a. Here's their argument. They argue, since the Greek text lacks a definite article, so they're arguing from silence, that it lacks a definite article before the word God, we can do that. We can do that. Well, they add an A there, which would say a God, making Jesus something less than the true God. So they change it. You go into the original language and look at it. Yeah, it's true. There's no definite article there, but there's no A either there. Now, what they've done is they've come up with a new, different Greek grammatical rule. The Greek language has grammar rules, even like English does. And so they came up with a new one. Well, if there's no definite article, then we can put the word A in there. And we must put the word A in there. The problem with that is they don't follow their own grammatical rule through the rest of the chapter. They would have to translate verse 6 of the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 6, this way, but they don't. There came a man sent from a God whose name was John, and also they would have to translate verse 12, which they don't. But as many as received him, to them gave the right to become children of a God. They don't do that. So they come up with this grammatical rule to try to get their preconceived theological position into a text, because this one is damaging to what they believe and teach. But they don't follow it through. If you have a grammatical rule, you've got to be consistent with it. You've got to use it all the way down through there as you translate Scripture, and they don't do it. And the reason is because John 1:1 doesn't fit their theology. And so they had to add a God, a lesser God, an inferior God in that text. So don't be confused about that. If they ever talk about that, go right back there. You might not be able to read Greek or have a Greek New Testament, but know this, that's exactly, literally what it says, and you can count on it. So in John 1:1, the definite article is left out for one reason: to reinforce the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is only one God, one person. This person of Christ makes up part of the Godhead. It's also interesting to note in that text there, when it says he was God, right before that, it says that he was with God. Another way you could translate that is he's face to face with God. And so how is someone God and also turn around and stands face to face with God? Well, that points to the Trinity. The fact that there is the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all stand face to face with each other. Do you know what that also means? It means that they're equal. Face to face means that we stand equally with one another. But you know what also it means? Not only are they equal, standing face to face, but they're intimately equal. Because when you stand face to face with someone, it points to intimacy, points to relationship. Well, that's all in the what we believe about the Trinity that we see there. A Trinity is something we don't understand. It's hard to explain. All I know is that the Bible teaches the Trinity. The Trinity is three persons in one. Three persons in one that have relationship with one another. They stand face to face with one another. Each has different functions, yet each are equally divine. They are equal with different functions, different responsibilities, yet one, yet intimately one. We see that. The Trinity is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. That's not the Trinity. The Trinity is 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. That's the Trinity. And by the way, we live in a triune universe. Remember, the Bible tells us that everything God created, and God created us in His likeness. He created the universe, and we see the Trinity reflected in the universe. We see the Trinity reflected in you and me as we're created in His image. The universe is triune, space, matter, and time. Space is triune, length, width, and height. Matter is triune, energy, motion, and phenomena. Time is triune, past, present, and future. Mankind is triune, body, soul, and spirit. We're created in the image of God. We too are a triune being. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches Trinity. The Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stand face to face. They're equal. They're intimate. They love each other perfectly. John 1:1 says that Jesus is, was, and always will be God. And yet, it also says the word is, was, is, and always be with God. That'll never change. They stood face to face with one another. It also says they were intimate. Look what it says in John 1:2. I want to read the King James Bible. It puts it this way. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. The one who can save you today is the same one as he was or as he's always been. Speaking of the fact that he's changeless. He's changeless. He's a changeless God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the same, is the point. He's changeless. So not only is Jesus the Word, not only is the eternal, changeless God, but it says in verse 3, and we'll jump in at this point next time, but let me give it to you. Number 3, Jesus is the creator of everything. Verse 3. Jesus is the creator of all things. We're going to see that He's the one that spoke all things into existence. When it says, and God said, well, which one said? Which one was doing the speaking in Genesis 1:1? We're going to see that it was Jesus who became a babe in a manger so He could be our Savior. So the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is this babe? He's the Word. He's God. He's the eternal God who stands face to face with the Godhead. That's the one that we worship. That's the one that we're studying about. That's the one we follow and love. That's the one we will be with forever and ever. Jesus Christ, the eternal one. Father, we thank You for this one verse. So powerfully packed with some just great things to think about. And Lord, we just pray that we would always remember these things when we ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who's the babe in a manger? that he's God become man. So we want to thank you for that, that great truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.